Hey everyone, my name is Jasmine Bicknell, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Awesome. Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Oh, man, it doesn't sound so very happy. I know, it's cold out, it's dreary, but listen, we've got a new year. God can do big things this year. In my life, in your life, in the lives of our families and friends. And so, listen, every time New Year comes around, obviously there's this moment of reflection. Maybe you look back at last year. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Last year flew by so fast, I can't even remember it. So I'm looking forward to whatever the Lord's showing for us this year and doing for us this year. And I just want to start off this morning before we get into the message and the text to just give you an update. About 8 weeks ago, we shared with you guys really a financial place we were at as a church. And so we put forth this campaign to ask for 1,000 participants to share $100 to try to fix that gap. And I just kind of want to give you the conclusion of that, where it landed. We had 966 people participate across all of our locations. That's awesome. That, praise the Lord for that. Here in Flushing, we had 20, and we were able to raise about $1,900 just from this location. So I just want to say thank you, a huge thank you to all of you who contributed to that to help meet and suffice that shortage that we were looking at. Total, in all, we were able to raise $857.74, and those 74 cents matter, right? This is no different than the lady with two pennies that threw it in, right? Every bit counts, and so we're just super grateful, super humbled as leadership, both the elders and myself, and just want to say thank you to all of you for engaging in that and being a part of that. We didn't just stop with the generosity there. I just want to share this with you. December, as a whole church, was a record month for giving. So many of you saw and recognized the need and responded faithfully to helping support the River Church. And I just wanted to say thank you, me personally, as well as from the elders, to all of you who were faithful in supporting the ministry here at the River Church and just being behind and partnering with what God is doing here to share the gospel and the person of Jesus in that way. And so I just wanted to take that time this morning and just thank you for your partnership in working with God and what He's doing here. Another announcement I wanted to kind of share with you. We have something exciting happening in the month of January. January's got a lot of things going on, but one that I really want to share with you on January 11th, I think at 5 p.m., we're going to do what we call a town hall style. We're asking you to come and hang out with us and have a dinner with us. And when I say us, I mean me and the elder team. And this is just a way to kind of celebrate what God has been doing here in Flushing and just kind of going through that and looking at that, as well as looking forward to what the vision and the plan for here in Flushing is as we move forward. And so I wanted to let you know what that's going to be like. They're going to share some of that vision with you, so we want you to be a part of it, okay? If this is your church and this is your home, we want you to be a part of it on January 11th at 5 p.m., and they're going to share some of that vision, and it'll be an opportunity that you don't get this very often. It might feel like sometimes they're way over there, but no, we want to bring them in and engage with you and celebrate what God's doing here in Flushing with the elders, and so you'll have an opportunity to ask questions. And so in doing that, they have asked if this is something you will partake in. I would love it. And you have questions to send those questions to questions at theriverchurch.cc. That's an email address. questions@theriverchurch.cc. And one of the requests is, because this is happening at many different locations where we're going to celebrate what God's done in the past and look forward to what God's going to be doing here in this location in the future, is that you would specify that it is for, those questions, is for Flushing, okay? So they're probably going to get inundated with a lot of questions, but to specify this specific location that it's for Flushing. Make sure you note that somewhere, whether it's in the subject line or in the body. And so we're looking forward to that, so I want you to be a part of that. God's doing incredible things, right? He's done incredible things, and we look forward to what he's going to be continuing to do in the future in 2026. Okay, I think I got all the announcements out. All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 1. Every year, at the river, we focus two times a year, actually, on the mission of the church, what it is that we're called to do as God's people. And so over the next month in January, we're going to look at the book of Acts as it pertains to the mission of the church, right? And we at the river vocalize this in three simple words: to reach, to gather, and to grow. Coming from Matthew 28, when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, where he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that's really where we get those three simple words: to reach the lost, to gather together with the saints, and to grow in the Word of God. Right? That's what we get, those simple. That's not a marketing plan. We get that right from Scripture. And that's what we want to focus on, to realign ourselves, to make sure that we are actually doing what God asked his people to do. And so we're going to look at those elements through the book of Acts, really in the first two chapters. We're not going to do an in-depth study of Acts. There's a lot in Acts that happens. We're really going to focus on what did the early church look like, and what were they doing, and how did they respond to and act in accordance to the Great Commission? So that's where we're going to start today, really looking at this element of reaching the lost. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. Before we get into the text, let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we've just come out of a season of celebrating your birth, Lord, and what that means for each one of us. Really, the aspects of how this world walks through this element of turmoil and conflict and war. But ultimately, Lord, we rest in and proclaim the victory that you have already proclaimed in you being here on this earth. What you did through your life, and ultimately what you have accomplished at the cross. Lord, we are so grateful for you. I ask this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would be present. Lord, that any element of my flawed nature, myself, would be removed, and only your word and your Spirit would move here today. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we look at Acts chapter 1, I want to read the text. We're going to start really in verse 1. It says this as we go, Acts 1, the very first chapter. I'm going to give you some context in the first three verses. It says this: in the first book, O Theopolis, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. These first three verses are really kind of the context of where we're at in the story of Jesus, right? So as we are entering into the book of Acts, at the very beginning here, we see it laid out for us that Jesus has in fact endured the cross, he was buried, and there is proof, there is substance, he presented himself as alive, his resurrection. And he spent 40 days talking and instructing, quite frankly, revealing and showing Scripture to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And it is in this context that we now see this story unfolding in the book of Acts. Jesus is alive. They've seen this miracle. And Jesus is walking through and speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And so this is kind of lays the format of where we are at. 40 days after the resurrection, roughly. And it says these things in the next verse, which is really our main text for today, beginning in verse 4. And while staying with them, this is Jesus that is being talked about, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. This is a statement he said, and you can follow some of these statements at the end of the Gospel of Luke. But he says this, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, pay close attention to what is being said here. There is an element here, if you understand what the disciples were anticipating Jesus to do as the Messiah, was to take Israel out of the control of the kingdom of Rome. So you see a little bit of element of what the disciples are still hoping Jesus to do. There is an element of them still wanting to control, in a sense, the narrative of what Jesus is going to do. When they ask him, Lord, will you at this time, okay, it's been 40 days now, Lord, it's time for you to do what we think you're going to do. He says, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And listen to Jesus' response. And he says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What Jesus responds is, listen, this is not something that is within your control, nor does it have to be something that's in your control. Your narrative of wanting to restore the kingdom to Israel, that is not something you need to know, nor is it in your authority to determine the timing or the season in which that occurs. It's very important, especially as we tie this into this element of evangelizing, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, and reaching the lost. He goes on and he says this in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, listen to these next phrases, this is really the fundamental aspect of what I want to show you today, this next line, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and ultimately to the end of the earth. This is really, when we look at this text, and we're going to focus predominantly on the 8th verse of this section for the rest of this message. We'll see other aspects throughout Scripture, but I want to focus on what Jesus is trying to help his disciples grasp and understand. One of the first things that as I was looking at this, when you see that statement that Jesus tells them, you will be my witness, Jesus is using identity language. He doesn't say you will do witnessing. He says you will be a witness. This is talking about our identity. And really, when we put this in context to what we are called to do, of course, at this time, the Great Commission was already articulated to the disciples. They saw Jesus do incredible works. They knew what the call was. And we see this important aspect that we have to have in our lives as we go to reach the lost. First is, we have to know our identity. We have to know what it is that we are called to do and who we actually belong to. See, the mission of the church really begins with this fundamental aspect of knowing our identity. Knowing what and to whom we are called to. I love it. Jesus didn't say here, you're going to try to witness. He didn't say these kind of words. These are more modern words. You're going to maybe engage in some outreach. No, he says very clearly, you will be my witness. You see, one of the things you have to really work through as you study that word witness is, what does a witness actually do? Where does a witness actually go? You see, a witness, as you look at this, is really interesting, and this is, I think, in some sense, a relief to the church. Because a witness does not have to create, listen to what I'm about to say, a witness does not have to create or manufacture a message. Do you hear what I just said? A witness for Jesus does not have to create or manufacture a message. What does a witness do? A witness speaks and shares what they have seen and what they have heard, what they've experienced. This is really awesome in some sense, because oftentimes when we walk through this, the difficulty in the church to share what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, there's often this massive pressure. Man, am I going to articulate it properly? Do I know enough? Man, what's really wonderful in this text as you walk through it is you don't have to create or manufacture any kind of a message. It's beautiful. You see, the church does not have to define its purpose. Don't have to do it. We don't have to invent our roles or our functions. This is this key phrase and this element of what a witness is to do. And it's rooted in this aspect of our identity. You see, to go, yes, that's a commandment that we see in Matthew 28, is in fact an action verb. But in order to go, we got to know who we are witnessing to and who we are actually representing when we say, I am a witness of this or that. We have to experience it. We have to have seen it. We have to have heard it. If we haven't experienced that, it's going to be very difficult for us to testify or to be a witness on what we are talking about when it pertains to the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 24, this is the latter part. Luke, this is very much correlating to this text in Acts. We believe Luke is the author of Acts. And so we see Luke concluding and using very similar language, but I love what Luke does at the end of his gospel as it correlates to what is written here in Acts. I want to read it for you. In verse 46 of Luke 24, Jesus says these words to his disciples. He says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead." Verse 47, pay close attention to what he's saying here. He says, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed." There's the message. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to create some kind of hocus pocus or smoke and mirrors game. No, the message is very clear. We don't have to manipulate it. We don't have to make it sound good to people. We just say and witness and testify what Jesus has done. He has come for the forgiveness of sins, and it should be proclaimed, as it says here in the text, in his name to all nations. And I love what he says in verse 48, to all nations, starting from Jerusalem, as the text continues. Verse 48, here's that identity language again. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." You have witnessed it. You have seen it. You have heard it. In fact, a few chapters from now, in the first chapter of Acts, you go a couple of chapters over to chapter 4, you see the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the disciples, and they start to proclaim the good news, and there is a massive upheaval in the town of Jerusalem, and the authorities don't know what to do about it. They're freaking out because, man, they were part of the major, I mean, it was only 40 days ago that Jesus was on a cross dying, orchestrated by the people in charge. Listen to what they say in verse 18. I love this. Verse 18, "Those in authority bring Peter and John before them, and they called them and charged them," listen to what they asked them to do, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what they want Peter and John to commit to. But listen to what Peter and John's response is. They say, verse 19, but Peter and John answer them, hey, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And then listen to this, what he says in verse 20. This is the key part. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Listen to what Peter and John are saying there. All I can do is testify and speak about what I have seen and what I have heard, what I've experienced. This is so wonderful when it comes to what it means to share the gospel to a lost world. As believers, we're not called to create a fantastic story. It's already been created for us. It's already been spoken. It's already been lived out. We're called to testify, to be a witness of what God has already done. We are saying, hey, this is what God has done in my life. I was like this at one point. I came and was introduced to this person, Jesus, and now I understand the truth of his mission, his purpose, his mercy, his grace. I understand his love. And so what I used to think of is now this, and I understand better now. I know him now. Not just know in the head, but I know him in my heart. I know who Jesus, and I'm testifying, I'm sharing what God has done in my life. See, God doesn't send people, I want you to hear this, God doesn't send people who are still trying to figure out their identity. Do I belong to Christ or do I not? We have to have that element, our identity, secure, confident. He sends people who know who they belong to. And this isn't to be a negative thing. I want you to hear this. If you're here today and you're still searching and you're trying to figure out that identity, I want you to understand the invitation is not first to be sent. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you and you'll figure it out. No, not at all. The first thing he does is he invites you and he welcomes you to his table with his family. He says, hey, come and get to know me. Spend some time with me. Now, does that mean when you come to know the Lord, you're not going to be excited and you're not going to want to share what Jesus has done in your life? That's not what I'm saying. That you shouldn't share the awesome things that God has done in your life, the joy that you receive when you come to know the loving, caring, forgiving mercy and grace of God. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you don't have that identity secured, then you're not being called to be sent. Work on that first. Nail your identity with Christ down first before we even begin to discuss what it means to be sent to a lost world. You have to know that. I love this. As you are walking through this text, one of the things you'll see that Jesus, that is really articulated here in through the statement of Jesus early on in the text, is when Jesus says this. Not only does he tell us the mission to go, to share, to be sent, but he gives some key instructions that help shape us as we go. He not only tells us what the goal is, what the mission is, but he gives us very clear instructions, particularly in this text, of the how to accomplish the mission. And this is where the church will often wrestle, the how to. And I love that Jesus doesn't tell his disciples right off the bat. He's given them the Great Commission. They know that they're going to go into Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus articulated this in many different places. We see it in Matthew 28. In many of the Gospels is this mission articulated. One of the things that we see Acts records for us is that Jesus tells them to not depart. He says it right there. After he tells them, hey, it's not the time for you to know, earlier on, I'm sorry. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Waiting is hard. I see a lot of smiles, so I'm not alone in this. I love it. This is a true thing, right? Like, waiting is hard, especially, and I want to be very clear on this, especially as a believer who desires a family member to come and know what you have. That season of waiting is very, very difficult. We often want to jump ahead of what Jesus and God is working and doing and try to make things happen in our own strength. And I love that in this text, Jesus tells his disciples to wait. Don't run out. Don't go do anything crazy. Just wait. Man, is that hard. Especially if you like to be in control. And I think there is a little bit of humanity here that we can be honest with, that these disciples are probably no different than me or you. They wanted to be in control in some sense. Hence the language that they ask, Lord, is it time for Israel's kingdom to be restored? We want to see that part happen first. What does he tell them? He says, no, it's not for you to know what God's timing is, what God's season is, what he has ordained in his authority. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Be patient. You know, in this waiting, sometimes we can be confused about what waiting looks like. Sometimes waiting, we think, is this aspect of indecision. We're waiting because we can't make decisions. Or we're afraid to move. Sometimes waiting is this correlated to this aspect of fear. I'm not going to move. I'm going to stand still. I'm not going to move because I am afraid. Maybe even sometimes we think this waiting means I'm doing nothing. I'm inactive. That's not really the context by which Jesus is telling them to wait. Here, in this context, when Jesus is telling them to wait, what he's saying is this: trust, wait, and trust that God will supply what we lack. The waiting is trusting in God to supply what we don't have, what we lack. In this element, trusting is really an aspect of submitting to God's timing. And man, do we often want to tell God how he should do things and when he should do things. Right? That's just the reality. I get it. I'm in that boat just as much as you guys are, right? Like, hey, God, my timing, please. Anybody else relate to that? That's what we see here in this waiting. We have to submit to and put ourselves under God's timing. I love this because this is really where this passage is leading us. It ultimately, in this waiting, it forces us to walk in dependence, reliance, and dependence on God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand this. They're not waiting for a better circumstance here. They're waiting, and I want you to hear this, they're waiting for God Himself to act. He does this through the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that's interesting when you look at this context that he's laying out here, he does not say to them, hey, listen, wait until you feel ready. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, hey, wait until you got it all figured out, then go. The waiting isn't in that context. No. What does he say? And if you go back to Luke chapter 24 there, I think it's the 49th verse, you'll see what he says for them to wait. He says, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. That's what the waiting is for. You're waiting for God to move, for God to act. It's wonderful. I love that Jesus, in this context, he ties obedience to an element of restraint. And if you're a Christian and you've evangelized and you've shared the truth of God, how many times, I mean, I'm guilty of this, how many times did I not listen to the Holy Spirit and I opened my mouth and I created more problems than not? I'm guilty. That happens. And a lot of that happens in my life. I mean, I'm just being I'm making a confession here. Maybe you relate, maybe you don't. A lot of times that happens because I don't wait for the power for God to move, and I want to make it happen in my time, in my strength, in my ability. And I'm not actually waiting for the Holy Spirit, for God Himself to move. I love that this aspect of waiting is tied, this restraint is tied to obedience. See, we're not trying to launch the mission in our own strength. That's what God's trying to say. The means to accomplish the mission isn't in us making it happen. The mission is accomplished. The how-to is accomplished not in us, but in the Holy Spirit. The power to convince or compel or to show somebody the truth of God's word. I'm just going to say something. This may shock you. I'm not trying to shock you. But I don't have any physical capability to compel you to Christ. That may sound shocking to you. In and of myself, if I try to do it in my strength, in my words, I'm not very good at speaking, believe it or not. I stumble through words. I actually have a speech. I can't say my THs and my SSs together. I have a speech impediment there. I'm not eloquent. That's not what we're trying to do. I don't have to be good enough because I can't convince you of the truth of God's word. There's only one being that God tells us that can do that. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you're going through. But I know someone who does. I know someone that knows exactly what you need to hear. I don't know what you need to hear. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I try, this is just me being honest, if I try to get up here and preach to you in my own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is useless. We may see activity, we may see people, but really the fruit comes from God and the Spirit Himself. See, I can't transform anybody. I don't have that. I'm not that guy. The only person that can change what's in your heart is the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God Himself. He is the one that does the work. He is the one that accomplishes the mission. And that's what we see here as it's walking through this. I want you to grasp this. Without the Spirit, there may be activity, but I want you to see this, but there's not going to be life. Without the Spirit, man, listen, I can speak, and I may say some words, but there's no power. Man, I can put effort into something, and that you might see effort play out, but the fruit of that effort oftentimes is rooted in self more than it is in the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. I love this. He's trying to teach them this element of restraint to not run ahead of what God is already doing. We often think that, like this is something that's really convicted me in my life as I was studying this. We often look in the church as inactivity as a problem. Like, oh, well, they're not involved. They're not doing this. They're just sitting on their, pardon my French, their butts. Sitting on their hands. Maybe I'll say it that way. They're not doing anything. Well, as I was studying this, the Spirit showed me this, that me running ahead of Jesus, in front of Jesus, is just as wrong as me sitting back and doing nothing. Did you hear what I just said? Me trying to run ahead and make things happen in my strength and my will and my timing is just as wrong as me sitting back and saying, nope, I'm not going to do anything. Lord, I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. That was hard for me to digest. I didn't really like that conversation because I tend to be ambitious. I want to do things. I want to move forward. I want to see progress. We all do. I don't think anybody in the church would sit there and say, hey, listen, I don't want to see the mission of God come to fruition, where people come to know who He is. I don't think anybody that knows Jesus would ever articulate that. Often what we struggle with is, his process. I love that the Lord calls us to wait. One of my favorite, and if you've been in church for a long time, you probably know this, in Isaiah 40, there's a wonderful, wonderful scripture that correlates directly to this. Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says this, "Have you not known?" Question mark. "Have you not heard?" Question mark. "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Listen to what he says. "He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable," it says. Don't you know this? Haven't you heard this about God's character? And listen to the next lines. "He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength." He says, "Even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted." There is a limit where young people will fall exhausted, no matter how much energy they have. Listen, my 9-year-old has a boatload of energy, but she has a point where she is done. There is a limit, and I love this. Verse 31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What is he speaking about here? Listen, in the ministry and sharing the gospel and reaching the lost, it can get tiresome, especially if we try to do it without God, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the scripture is pointing us to. Listen, it isn't in how good I talk. It isn't in how smart I am. It isn't in how much information I have. It's, am I relying on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in my life? And am I listening to that when I actually talk to people? I love that he's teaching his disciples here obedience and waiting. See, what shapes the people God sends into the world is not a confidence in themselves. It is an utter dependence on the Holy Spirit in the path that they walk. And I think this is important to say, when the Holy Spirit empowers a people, everything changes. Everything changes. As we continue here, we see this phrase in Acts 1, that God shapes his people through this dependence, not through this confidence. And we see him say that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's important for us to understand we can't manufacture the gospel. We can't. We don't have to make it sound good. It is good. The gospel means good news. I don't have to make it sound good. It is good. I don't have to compel belief. That's not my role. That's not my job. What I do have to do is testify to what Christ has already done. That's what I'm called to do, to be a witness. You know, if the mission could be accomplished by human ability alone, then why would the Holy Spirit even be necessary? The very notion that the Lord tells them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit tells us very clearly that this is something that we as humans cannot do in and of ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are several texts that affirm this. John 15:5 speaks of the vine. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." But listen to this, "apart from me, you can do nothing." I love what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. See this in chapter 3. He says this, beginning in verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Are we boosting our own ego? Are we putting more, are we commending us? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Listen to what Paul says. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. It's written on our hearts to be known and read by all. You show that you, listen to what he's saying here. This is so powerful when you grasp it. He says this, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, Paul says. And look at this in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. If we're going to go reach the lost, we have to recognize what is being taught in Scripture about the role and the involvement of the Holy Spirit in our life. What Paul's saying here in this text is this. It isn't about how smart you are. It isn't about how intellectual you are, how charismatic you are, how educated you are, how wealthy you are. None of that matters. What matters is this. Has Jesus Christ been written on your heart? Are you exampling and living the testimony and testifying what Christ has done in your life, to your family, to your community, to your friends, to wherever God sends you? I love this. The Holy Spirit does not make us impressive. He makes us faithful. In fact, I mentioned Acts 4. You can turn there and see this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, in particular, Peter and John, verse 13 of Acts 4 says this. I love this. This is probably, as we walk through Acts, this is probably one of my favorite texts. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. I love that. God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people in our weakness, in our infallibility, to show His great power. I love it. He says they were, and look at, I want you to see this. They were astonished. The next phrase is so incredibly powerful. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized not their intellect, not their performative nature, not their charisma, not their intelligence, not their financial status. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. When we go out into the world as believers, man, that's what I want people to know more than anything else. Man, that guy, he's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen in our community, in our families, when people see us and they go, man, you seem like you've sat with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. You're different. You've changed. What's different about you? And we get to testify what God's already done. You're right. I have been with Jesus. I have sat with Him. I fellowship with Him. I commune with Him. I love it. And today, we're going to partake in communion. So I'm going to ask to go ahead and have those who are dispersing communion to start doing that. I think this ties very clearly with our message today. You see, one of the things that we have to acknowledge, that we have to come to grips with, is that before God sends people outward, He shapes them inward at His table. You see, in this context, if you're familiar with the progression, Jesus, see, before there was this call to go be a witness, before there was this evidence of boldness, before there was power poured out, there was bread that was broken and a cup that was shared. It begins, really, the mission began and was completed when Jesus said the words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." You see, one of the things we see, and we're so grateful for this, is Jesus does not invite us to participate in accomplishing redemption. He just simply declares very clearly, redemption has been accomplished. John 19, verse 30, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, the words he speaks is, it is finished. Amen. Romans, Paul speaks of this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love this. And as we partake in communion, I want you to know this. This is not meant to bring out shame. That's not what communion is about. Really, communion is about producing in us a genuine gratitude, an authentic repentance, and a confidence assurance. You see, when we come to the table, when we come to sit with Jesus and we know Him, we don't forget the cost of sin. We don't. And this is what brings genuine and authentic repentance in our life. We remember what sin cost. It cost Jesus His very life, His body, and His blood. But as we remember that, we also can rejoice in the sufficiency of what Christ did at the cross. Our forgiveness is assured. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay just a portion and the rest we carry. He paid it all. And so we can come to this table with Jesus. I mean, this word communion sometimes carries such a religious connotation. Maybe you heard it called the sacraments. It has such a religious implication. Really, the word communion is, if we bring it in modern terms, is, hey, come have a meal with me. Come sit and let's fellowship, commune. Let's be together. Let's have a relationship. And that's what we are reminding ourselves over and over again as Scripture tells us that this is what Jesus desires. It's for all who are broken, who are weary, who are tired, come to me. I will give you rest. Paul tells us this. Thanks, Liz. Paul tells us this as we read 1 Corinthians 11. Paul instructs us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also He took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you testify, you are witnessing the Lord's death until He comes." See, ultimately, what shapes God's people to go into the world is this, the finished work of Christ. And when we receive that with humility and dependence, we see that God sends His people outward. But we don't have to accomplish the mission in ourselves. And as we partake in communion, I want you to remember this. The mission that God sends His people on, it flows from redemption, not from our effort. Our witness flows from grace, not from our performance. As we take communion this morning, we remember what Jesus has done. It should produce in us an authentic, genuine, humble heart for what God has done, where we rejoice for the authentic forgiveness that He brings us, and we are grateful for the security we have in His work. Today, as we take this, I'm going to give you a moment, and as the band comes forward, I want you to take a moment. You don't have to take it right away. I'll give you a moment to kind of reflect. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Thank Him. Be grateful for what He's done. Maybe walk in repentance and say, hey, Lord, I haven't been honest. I haven't been straight. There are some things in my life I need to deal with that I haven't. Be honest about it. It's not like he doesn't already know. Remember and be grateful for what he has done. I'm going to conclude. I know I'm way over time. But I'm going to conclude with what Jesus does in Acts 1. The words that he does after we understand our identity, we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples that they, when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. I'll get it right. See, I told you, I struggle speaking. It's a real thing. I think this is wonderful as we are sent this week to wherever God sends us to understand what that mission is. It's not in our strength. It's not in our intellect. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not send programs. Listen to what I'm about to say. He does not send events. He doesn't even send curriculums. God sends people. That's me and that's you. He sends them, and these people that he sends, they recognize that they don't have to define the mission. They know that God's already done it. They don't have to rely on their own strength. They already know that that comes only on dependence of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we recognize that we don't take credit for any of it, and that God gets the glory for all of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage in Scripture that helps us, quite frankly, Lord, correct some of our own ambitions. Lord, I pray as a body, as a believer, Lord, you know our hearts, that we genuinely want to accomplish the goal, to accomplish the mission, but Lord, help us to not try to do it without your power. Help us to become so dependent on the Spirit, Lord, that we will not move, we will not speak, we will not do anything unless we know it is from you for us to move. And Lord, help us not to hesitate. When you tell us to go, put that fire in us, Lord, to move quickly, as we will see the disciples did when the Spirit came upon them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do in our life. We are so grateful for your Son and what he has done for us. Be with us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.